Let me take that a little bit here. There we go. I've heard a lot about your class, and I'm sorry I've not had the pleasure to be with you all before. This class is a great... Oops, I know I need to get in the camera. There we go. They told me I was supposed to stay right here and not move around. Is that correct?
No.
Jay gave me strict instructions that I can't move around.
No.
Can I wave my arms a little bit? I can't even wave my arms. Okay. Very strict fellow. I've heard great things about your class, and what I love about your class is that you exhibit what the body of Christ really should look like, how it should actually function. You read the Word of God, you sit under good teaching of the Word of God, and you are a sweet, beautiful community that takes good care of each other. So well done. It's a huge pleasure, huge privilege to be with you all. My name is John Bateman. I serve as an elder here at the church. I use that word deliberately. I serve. I'm here to be a shepherd of and serve our pastors, our staff, and our members, all of you. It's a huge joy to serve. And I've been an elder here for 20 years. I was a deacon for 10 years before that. My wife and I were one of the families that started the church 35 years ago. And the time has flown by. It's been a huge joy to be engaged in this church, in this ministry here. I mentioned my wife, Reedy. We've been married 40 years, and we have three children, 33, 31, and 29 years old. We have four grandchildren, 8, 6, and 4, up in Nashville, Tennessee. So as you may expect, we're on Southwest Airlines a lot. We get up and see them a good bit. And then our precious fourth, our granddaughter, Maggie, is going to be baptized at the 11 o'clock hour upstairs today on Mother's Day. Kind of a nice touch there, isn't it? Yeah. I grew up here in Dallas, and my parents were believers. My mom's 97 and a half years old, still active at Holland Park Presbyterian Church, 2 Bible studies a week, drives all her old friends to church on Sunday mornings. She says, I can't drive with those old people. They're just not safe. Go get them, Mom. Okay. Every once in a while, I'll go down in the garage and walk around her car just to see how many dings there are in her car. And there aren't any. I mean, she's really a very good driver. She's walking with the Lord as she has really all of her life. It's been an enormous privilege to have been raised by my mom and my dad. And I really honestly was raised in a family that where it was just normal, healthy to be a Christian. They didn't beat it into me. They didn't demand that we go to church. It's just what you do on Sunday morning. There weren't other options. This is what we do. Tithing was another thing. My dad was a simple man. Oh, I don't mean unintelligent. He was a very, very bright fellow. He well-read, brilliant, fascinating fellow. But he was simple in the sense that when he read the Bible, understood what it said, then he just obeyed it. It's very straightforward and simple. We're supposed to worship the Lord. We're supposed to love our neighbors, as he did beautifully all of his 93 years. And when he read that the Bible says we're supposed to tithe to the church, he just did it. There wasn't like other options. It wasn't a burden. It was the normal warp and woof of his life. And so he taught that to us when we were growing up. I'd get a dollar allowance a month. Not much. Okay, Dad, what am I supposed to do with that? All right, great. But in those days, I'd actually bought a lot of candy. And he'd give it to me in dimes so that one dime would be set aside over there, right, for the tithe. Then the rest of that 90 cents is yours. And it was just a normal, healthy process to learn what it meant to obey God's word. We grew up in a healthy church, Highland Park Presbyterian Church, where, again, it was taught in a really straightforward way what it meant to understand what our finances should look like from a biblical perspective. What I'm going to teach you today is that biblical stewardship is a joy. It's not a burden. It's not a trouble. It's not something to feel shameful or guilty about. It's just a huge joy. And the elders of our church have put together the handout, the principles of stewardship that you all have at your tables. What I don't want to do today is give you my opinions. I want to just open up the Word of God and read it with you and explain it, and then we'll move on to the next passage and see what that says. But first, before we read the Word, let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for all the ways that you have blessed us. We pray today that you would be here in our midst, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would bless us with the truth of your Word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, what I'd like to do is crank through this material, a lot of verses in front of you there, and I'm going to leave some open time at the end for some questions. And I'm delighted to answer any questions. And if they're really super hard questions, David or Jay can answer it. How's that sound? Number one, God owns everything. The elders wrote it in a little bit more flowery way, in a little bit more elaborate way, and you can read it there. But here's the point. God owns everything. There's this wonderful verse there that I added that we have there at the beginning, Psalm 50. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills. All that moves in the field is mine. God actually owns my shoes. God actually owns my jacket. God actually owns my car. He actually owns my cash. He owns our house. He owns our retirement fund. It should say on the registration of the account, right? God, stewarded by John Bateman. He actually owns that chair. He owns everything, everywhere. So let me get you to imagine in your mind for a quick second here, just a fascinating story that's based on this passage. Let's just say that God gave me some land to steward, his land, but he said, put a fence around it. It's your land, and I'm going to give you 10 cows, and I want you to prosper those cows, right? I want you to make them reproduce and make new cows. And you get to eat the meat. You get to milk them for milk. You get to take good care of them and make them grow and prosper and reproduce. And then one day, he comes to me and says, okay, I'd like for you to take one of my cows and put a little harness around his head and take him over to that other field over there and hand it to that guy. What am I going to say? No. You know, they're his cows. No, I'm not taking my cow. Oh, wait, they're his cows. Okay, is the only proper response to that request. And he does, in a very straightforward way in the scripture, say, I want you to take one of your 10 cows and take it over there and give it to that other guy, that church, that missionary. It's fascinating to see how it's a little bit more straightforward. He gives us income, he gives us assets to use, and we are provided for them. And if we approach the subject of stewardship, finance, treasure with fear, then we're not looking at it the right way. Because if God has told us he's going to provide for us, he's going to provide for us absolutely if we obey him, particularly in the realm of giving. Deuteronomy 10, behold, to the Lord belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. And in this wonderful teaching of Jesus, the parable of the talents from Matthew 25, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. There were God's talents. There were the king's talents. And he just said, here, prosper this. Grow this. Do something for the kingdom with this. But there were always still his money. There were always still his abilities. There were always still his calling for what to do with that money. Number 2, God calls us to be faithful in handling the money he lets us steward, not only the money we give away, but the assets that we own and use for our families. This wonderful passage from Romans 12:1. Dig in on this, if you don't mind. Focus on this for a quick second. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That word bodies is a fulsome word. It's a comprehensive word in the original Greek. It means all of us. When the Lord taught us to worship him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he was giving us a clue as to how he made us. He made us with four parts. And that strength, the body, is not the only thing he's talking about here. He said, I encourage you to present your whole being as a living sacrifice. But, you know, he didn't just teach us that. Oh, you guys do that over there. He did that himself. He gave himself his body, his heart, indeed, his relationship with the Father for that moment that he was on the cross, his spirit, his will and his emotions, his mind died on the cross. And so therefore we have an example of someone who gave their entire being, his entire being, all of his presence, all of his being as a sacrifice for us. And we have a beautiful example of that in Christ. 1 Peter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Number three, God doesn't only want our money. It's not ours. We've been over that already, okay? God doesn't just want our money. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want us to give out of fear or out of compulsion or grumbling. He wants us to give with cheerful hearts. What a wonderful verse we have there. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Oof, can you hear that? Can you hear somebody say that? Can you hear me say that sometimes in my heart? Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. It's easy for us to say, I got into a great school because I worked really hard in high school, and I worked really hard in college, and I ended up with a great job. And because I worked really, really hard in that first and second and third job, I made some money. I did that. Really? Really? Do we read the scriptures and understand that God has equipped us with those gifts, with those talents? Do we not understand that it is God that gave us those brains? This God that gave us those opportunities. Some of the hardest working people make very little money out there. Isn't that true? And so, brothers and sisters, what a joy it is to stop and breathe a little bit. God has given us the amazing equipping to allow us to earn an income, to have some assets now, and calls us to use it for his glory. Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Do you hear that? What a nightmare. That should put chills down our spine. Truly they have receive their reward, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You know, it's fascinating that around the church here, there's no little plaques that say, this window given to the glory of God by the glorious John Bateman. Right? This doorknob was given by Reedy Bateman. We don't have those around here because we don't want people to be robbed of the treacherous reward that they might get in heaven when they give secretly, anonymously. You see, PCPC does not beg our members for money. We don't need your money. desperately. I've not been sent out here by the elders to desperately beg you for your money. I do, however, desperately beg you to give. One of the most selfish things you can do, be self-centered, be selfish, give your money away generously. That is what brings the greatest blessing to us. Be selfish. Give your money away hilariously. You've seen perhaps on the back page of the bulletin lately, the little numbers there years and years ago, we said that should be put on the bullet in the bulletin every week to show how much we've received, right? Each week. And so for the fiscal year ending a month from now, June 30th, we've received $2.8 million more than we expected, more than we budgeted. Oh, thank you, Father. We have good plans for that, for ministry. So I'm not sent out here because we got a budget problem. I'm sent out here because we've got a sin problem. We need to make sure that we're not giving so that we can gain the praise of men as well. Let's look at this wonderful passage, Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves in treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you memorize anything from this morning, memorize that one. Say it over and over to yourself. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And here's a very declarative, definitive statement. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus didn't soft pedal this. He said, it's really hard to serve God and money. He said, no, you cannot do it. We with our hearts cannot serve God and money. 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Doesn't that sound like a life goal? Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. We brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of it. And Luke 12, again, I'm going to pound this one home. Memorize this one if you're really selfish. If you really think the best thing for yourself, memorize this verse and say it to yourself. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Number four, gifts are given to the Lord himself, even though they are for the benefit of other people. I'm going to read this whole passage from Matthew 25. Follow along with me. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it unto me. What a joy it is that when we give food to the poor, it is as though we're giving food to God, to Jesus himself. We are honoring him. When we give to the church, it is we're giving it to God. We're giving it to Jesus. What a joy it is. But you know, we have to think, I just can't see that I need to give money to pay the light bill, you know, to pay for the AC around here. Well, do you want to sit in the dark around here? Do you want to sweat when you're coming and sitting under teaching here? No, you wouldn't come very often, would you? Do you want to make a place that's attractive to non-believers? Yeah. You know, we got so many staff, got 100 employees, we got all these pastors, they make a bunch of money. I happen to chair the personnel committee of the church. I know every dime and every detail of the budget we have for our personnel, and it is very, very well stewarded. It is very frugal. We do make sure that our our employees, our staff, and our pastors make enough so that they can live. But it's not extravagant. It is very well stewarded. And so when we consider the possibility of giving to this ministry over here that promises that so-and-so number of people have come to Christ, and then compare that to giving it to the church, and we say, well, we don't even really know if anybody comes to Christ. They do, by the way. We see it all the time. We had 9 adult baptisms 2 weeks ago here at the church. New believers. A lot of people are coming to Christ through this church. But I encourage you to not use the return on investment analysis in comparing whether or not you should give it to Campus Crusade, Crew, East-West Ministries, Wycliffe Bible Translators, Family Legacy, versus PCPC. Oh, my wife and I give to all those organizations, and it's a huge joy to support them. But we give first to our church. We give first to our church. Huge joy to recognize that. Number 5. Biblical stewardship is not just over our money, but over our time and our abilities. So once a year, at the beginning of the year, I get away and spend a half day or a day going through the previous year's calendar. And I go through and literally spend hours looking at how much time I spent in a variety of different ways, right? How much time did I spend just dedicated with my sweet wife, Rita? How much time did I spend with my children? With my grandchildren? How much time did I spend at work? How much time do I spend in ministry at the church? And I'm deeply engaged in ministry, and so I break it down into a variety of different ways. And I look at that and compare it to the previous year's percentages and say, you know what? I need to date my wife more. You know what? We need to get to Nashville more often and hang out with those grandchildren. You know what? I need to spend more time in ministry in this way. And maybe not as much in that way. And it's a really useful analysis for me to stop and say, the Lord has given me another year, another day. I woke up this morning, so therefore he's got something for me to do. And so I'd love to use it for his glory in ways that he wants me to use it. I'm very actively engaged in my work. I'm a partner at an investment firm, and I have really enjoyed using that platform to speak to others about Christ. I teach Bible study there. It's been a huge joy over my life to be engaged in ministry. I'm kind of the local priest, you know. People, they don't know what a priest is or a pastor or an elder. They know that I pray because I offer to pray for them. And when somebody's going through a hard time, they'll come into my office and close the door and say, can you pray for my nephew? Yes, I'd love to. Tell me about him. What's his name? And I love just in calm, unobtrusive ways, letting them know that I'm available to pray with and for them, to be engaged with them. They know I teach a Bible study. But I've also wondered how I could use the specific skills that I've been given by God in my work. Okay, I'm a kind of nerdy guy. I'm not the leader of the company. I'm not the top face guy. I'm not the guy that makes all the decisions around there. I'm the operations guy. The accounting guy, right? Kind of nerdy. You take a set of audited financial statements and you look at the bottom of the page, and at the end, there's all these footnotes that have like font 4. You can't even barely read them, right? All right there at the end. I know what those should say. And I can edit those and say, no, you can't say that. That's not true anymore. We got to say this, say that, you know. So I'm kind of a nerdy operations guy. And I kind of like it. How odd is that? And I've always wondered, Lord, how can you use that specific skill that you've given me for ministry? And then I met a man named Lloyd, and Lloyd started talking to me about being involved in the ministry that he heads, which is Mission to the World, MTW. That is the global missions ministry of our denomination and of our church that is deeply involved in MTW. And so he asked me about what I did for a living, and we got to know each other over time, and he asked me to join the board, and suddenly I immediately became the finance chair because most of the other board members are pastors. Love pastors, great men, fabulous, but they really don't know audited financial statements too well, right? MTW has a $165 million endowment that is professionally managed and churns out a whole bunch of cash that supports missions all over the world. They have about $89 million annual receipts. That's got to be managed by somebody that kind of knows how to do that. And when I got into that seat, I found that they was managed very well by my predecessors. And yet at the same time, it's a huge joy for me to use the skills that God has given me in that nerdy, odd back office operations way for ministry, for this wonderful, huge missions ministry. Okay, we're off to 1 Timothy. Did I read that one yet? Did I do number 5 yet? Yep, I did number 5. Hold on. Just 2 seconds here. That's it. Yep. Got that. Number 5. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Love that passage. Let's look at number 6 here while I get my papers in order. There they are. We are called to give regularly. The Bible cleanly and clearly outlines that we are not just to wait till the end of the year and see if we got a little bit of cash left over. We are called to give regularly. Let's look at this one verse here, number 6. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. That's interesting. 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. When I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. My first job was to a sack boy, a grocery sacker at the Tom Thumb at Lomo Alto in Lemon. And I rode my bike down there, and I'd occasionally get tips. The tips were like nickels and dimes, not a real generous group. And I was paid way under minimum wage just because I was underage, and they could pay me way under minimum wage. It's a hilarious time. But I was able to already be in the mode and under the teaching of my parents, as I mentioned earlier, of tithing. So I just knew that everything that I made, gross, pre-tax, 10% of it should go to the church. And every Sunday morning, I would put some money in the plate, which was 10% of that previous week's earnings, and I would smile. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege to be a part of this church. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to give to this church. Thank you, Lord, for this income. And now my wife and I are kind of old school. We actually write checks still. Y'all probably write checks still sometimes. We actually write a check and put it in the little envelope so nobody can see the amount and put it in the plate on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning, and I smile when I put it in there. And I say, I worship you, Lord. And it's an important way that we worship the Lord is by giving to the church. Number 7. We encourage you to pray about your giving. With gratitude for his blessings, ask him. You want to mute that puppy? Yeah. Okay. Number 7, we encourage you to pray about your giving. With gratitude for his blessings, ask him how he wants you to give. Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. My wife and I have taken great joy in increasing the percentage that we give over the years. I won't tell you numbers, but based on the foundation of that 10%, over time, the Lord, as we have prayed, has guided us to give outside of the church, above and beyond our tithe to the church, to other organizations, ministry organizations. And as we've continued to pray, he said, sure, why not? I think you need to give some there too. And it's been a huge joy to increase our percentage of our gross pre-tax that we've been giving. We also have to consider the gains on our investments. That's not just separate. Oh, no, that's just, my money, right? I'm going to need that for the future. But the gains on our investments, as he has led us, to do, we also tithe on that. But we don't tithe on unrealized gains. That is, the gain on the investment when it doesn't turn into cash yet, because it could very well be a loss on the investment later on. So I give you that as an example, but not as a biblical directive. That's just an example of how the Lord has guided us in what we should tithe on. That is, realized gains, that which turns into cash, not on unrealized gains. Again, not a biblical directive, but I think we can see in the scripture that that would be included in the amounts that we should give. Number 8, what is the Bible's teaching on the tithe? My opinion is not important. Did you hear me? God's opinion is supremely important. It's very, very important. In the Old and New Testament, it's clear that the Bible defines the tithe as 10% of gross pre-tax income. But it's also not limited to 10%. In fact, as a matter of fact, throughout Deuteronomy, the Lord says, in addition to your tithe, you should give what appears to be up to another 10% on to be set aside for gifts to the poor and travel expenses to Jerusalem for the feasts. It's clear from the Bible that the Bible includes all kinds of income, realized gain, such as in our modern world, investment gains. Let's look at this passage here, Leviticus 27, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And then let's look at this fascinating, very instructive passage from Malachi 3. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Thereby put me to the test. Have you ever dreamed of testing God? Does that sound like a bad idea? He tells us to put me to the test. Try me on this one, he says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Just because people, pastors, prosperity gospel pastors, have abused this passage for their own selfish gain doesn't mean that the passage is invalid. Right? So let's tear this apart for a minute here. This word storehouse is a reference to the temple. And in the temple, on the sides of the temple in the Old Testament, there were big rooms. There were storehouses where when people brought in their first fruits of their wheat grain, right? Well, it was a lot, right? And the priest couldn't eat it all that day. And so they put it in the storehouse over there so that they could eat part of it that day and eat part of it over time. It was their provision. And they also used it to feed the poor. And sometimes people would bring in a goat, right? This goat comes in, right? But they'd give them a live goat. Sometimes, a lot of times, they would sacrifice animals there as a part of their worship, which pointed, of course, toward that one and final and beautiful sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. They would bring meat in there, and sometimes it'd be an enormous amount of meat. And they would store that in the storehouses there. And this indicates to us, this shows us, that he's saying bring the full tithe house, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, which is the church. We do need to give to our external ministries that are gospel-driven and effective ministries, absolutely. But we need to bring the full tithe into the church, which is the definition of that storehouse. Matthew 23 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he's called them, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Jesus, justice and mercy and faithfulness, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Now let's consider Jesus' teaching on this. Again, Matthew 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And then Luke 21, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in," you seeing this? "All that she had to live on." Have you ever heard or been taught or thought that the tithe is no longer valid now that Jesus died on the cross? Then why would Jesus have taught in this way? He reinforced the truth that the tithe is an essential part of worship, of the moral law. The law in the Old Testament is broken down into ceremonial law, right? Which is the sacrificial law, which is no longer needed because Jesus died once and for all on the cross. It's broken down into the judicial law, which is a guide for the judges in the nation there, not the individuals, but the judges in the nation there to use as proper justice, for proper justice. And the vast majority of the rest of it is the moral law. And it's cleanly and clearly accepted by theologians that the tithe is considered a part of that moral law that has not been abolished, Jesus said. I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Number seven, are we at seven yet? No, wait, I got a few more points, sorry. Nine, yep. Needed to turn the page, didn't I? At PCPC, 51% of our members don't give a dime. 51% of our members. That's an average over the last 5 years, and sadly, it's going up. Another 8.7% of our members give between $1 and $1,000. Oh, people say, "I give cash." Good. I love that you give cash. That's fantastic. We receive an average of $69,000 in cash a year. I don't think people are tithing with their cash. I'm sorry. The numbers don't work out, right? It's not a financial problem here. It's a spiritual problem. You know what? God wants us to obey him, not so that we can earn his love, but in response to his love. Our giving doesn't earn his salvation, but it is a beautiful response to it. And I would suggest that any disobedience of God's law is a sin. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of what should happen with the Gentiles and the Jews who are believers. It's a beautiful thing. It's really fascinating to me. It's sad, though. I run across a whole lot of people, young and our age, who really never felt like they could give. Our income is really quite limited. Our assets are really quite limited. I got to use this for the rest of my life. I don't know how long I'm going to live, and I don't know what my expenses are going to be. And yet the Lord says, "Test me. Watch this. Watch this. If you start to give, start with 2%. And I'm sure as Jay has told you his testimony, build that up to 5% as fast as possible. And then get that up to 10% as fast as possible. And watch how the Lord provides for you. He desires to provide for you. He desires that we would obey him. The Bible does not give us guidance on how much to spend on our housing or our car payment. The Bible does give us clean and clear outlines on how much we should give. Okay, finally, number nine. I'm not going to go through 10 and 11 because they're kind of built in the previous points. The scripture supports giving in three directions. First, to the local church, to the poor, and third, to the extending the kingdom of God around the world. Proverbs 19, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 22, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Luke 12, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Oh, there it is again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God directs us to also give, of course, to the local church. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse, to the poor, many times throughout the scriptures, and finally to extending the kingdom of God around the world. It's a wonderful passage from 2 Corinthians 8. For they gave according to their means, Paul writing, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord. They just gave it because they wanted to, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. 3 John 6, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. They've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says that Jesus sits on the throne of grace. That's the core of his foundation of his character. Christ in us has got to receive these verses, this news, with the knowledge that it's the grace of God, that we have what we have. It's all his. And so now, God, what do you want me to do with your income, with your assets? I'm open to any questions you all have or any points you'd like to make.
Hey, John.
Bob?
Question on this. We can give to the church and also to the poor and extending the kingdom of God so long as the local church participates in the other two. We only have about 12 missions that we support by our missions.
So that was written in such a way that so long as the church, our church, participates in giving to the poor. So we don't have to just focus our individual giving to those 12 local outreach ministries. But rather, if your church is using your budget, and we use about 35% of it to ministry, to missions, both global and local, and church planting. If your church, our church, is using some of its money to give to the poor, then so should we. That's also a kind of a way to say, if your church isn't supporting them, you need to go to another church, you know.
Right, so it's to the poor and extending not necessarily to the exact mission.
That's right. Other questions or comments? Yes.
So what's the best thinking about, you're driving along, you're going to church, and you see someone on the side, you're at a stoplight, and they're asking for money.
Yeah.
Is it better to, give them a dollar right there, or do you not do it and say in your mind, well, I give to a group that takes care of these people, and that's probably a better thing, right? But in any event, you feel guilty driving by because you don't know what to do.
You roll your window up, you look the other way. You hope he goes away. Yeah, I've experienced that all the time. The answer to that over time I've come to, is to find out about those people. Who are they? What are their needs, right? And what I've found is that I've gotten more and more involved in several ministries of local outreach ministries to the homeless, to the exceedingly poor, and they've all said that those people make $30,000 to $40,000 a year in cash. They don't pay taxes on it, and they use most of it for alcohol and drugs. And it's not a good thing to give them a dollar. It is a good thing to give to Union Gospel Mission, the wonderful, wonderful homeless ministry, and many others, Dallas Life, others. But we need to be wise as to where we put our dollars, because we don't want somebody to use it for alcohol and drugs and to perpetuate a life that they are destroying themselves with.
Yeah.
I used to have a bunch of baggies in my car with a pair of socks and a protein bar and a McDonald's gift certificate? Yeah, and I haven't done that lately, but you know, that's not gonna be abused, right? Because it's a pair of socks, right? Ellen. She's my dear cousin, I hope you all know.
Anyway, sometimes I will, at a red light, start talking to one of those mostly drug addicts and tell them about my daughter. They listen, and I just, you know, able to love on them as well. Sometimes give them some water or something, like you said, Bob. And
we need to be wise. If it's God's money, he wants us to give it wisely. And if you want to give a dollar, then give a dollar to a homeless ministry that you know is gospel-driven. I've preached down at Union Gospel Mission several times. It's a great, rock-solid ministry. Dallas Life is fantastic. Others? Yes, ma'am? No? Anybody else? Yes. Victor.
Yeah, thank you for this lesson. Really appreciate it. Now, a question that may be considered off-topic, but I don't know. You referenced Matthew 5:17-19. I'll just read a portion of it. Jesus saying, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So my question, because I'm circling through this right now, just read Charlie Kirk's book on Stop in the Name of God on the Sabbath, and I'm wondering your thoughts on how that applies to Christians celebrating the Sabbath, not necessarily as Saturday or Sunday, but as a gift that God gives.
You know, the Sabbath has not been abolished, nor has tithing. And it's something that we need to enjoy, obey, indeed mirror the very Creator God who rested on the seventh day. Mirror his life, his pattern, the one who created us and who put Christ in us. We should obey the Sabbath. And there are certain things that we believe that the Bible outlines that it's okay, indeed good, to do on the Sabbath, is to be with our families. Sometimes that means I go see my 97-year-old mom. And she is funny, by the way. She's an absolute hoot. You know her. She's an absolute dear. But even if she wasn't an absolute dear, even if she was kind of bitter and awful, I'd go still. And I love hanging out with my family. And yeah, sometimes I'll take a nap. It's called the day of rest, right? But I'm careful to not work. And my business partners and my employees know that I'm not going to answer emails. I'm not going to read emails. I'm not going to work on that day. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not one of those obscure verses stuck in the middle of Numbers, right? It's right in front of us. We really are to observe the Sabbath day. And just as importantly, we really are to obey all of God's moral law. It's a hard question because we're kind of making somebody else work. I encourage you to wrestle with that.
You know, one of the key arguments that we've been talking about is this little device, and whether we should, I think we should, rest from this device.
He said perhaps we should rest from our phones. Love being with you all. Yes, ma'am, do you have a point?
I was a member of the church when it first started, as many of you were. And at that time, there was a commitment in our church to give 50% to missions. And it's probably never been in writing or whatever, but I'm sure you remember that. Is there any way we can increase 35% to 50% for missions in our church?
It's a huge joy that that was a goal, but it wasn't a written declarative decision. This place is expensive. And we do love giving a large part of what we receive to local outreach and to church planting efforts and to global missionaries. But the one way that I can think of to make sure that we give more of our percentage is when we give more than the budget. Because a great deal of that excess is going to go toward missions. So don't look at that $2.8 million as, oh, great, they're going to buy another van, you know. No, look at that $2.8 million as what we hope the majority of that is going to go toward further giving to missions.
I'm going to wrap you.
Good, I need to go.
All right.
You bet. Good pleasure to be with you all.
Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray for our church and for our hearts. This is a spiritual issue, not a budget issue. Lord God, we ask that you would break our hearts for those of us who are having trouble in this area, that you would move and work in us. We ask that you would really move on our hearts in this area of giving. We thank you for John. We thank you for the session's vision to teach this everywhere. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.